So I've been up here twice, and we've covered two chapters of Jonah. And we've seen from the two chapters from the book of Jonah that it's more than just a book about a prophet neglecting his duty and being swallowed by a fish and being spit out and then fulfilling his duty. There are so many lessons that we can learn, and we've covered 11 points thus far with just two chapters, and we're going to be covering a few more. So let us dive in into what we're going to do here, which is Jonah chapter 3. We only have two more chapters to go, and then we'll be done with the book of Jonah. I ask, if you don't have a bookmark, place it here back in Jonah, if it's already there. Awesome. And I'm going to use one of your notes, Mr. White, as my bookmark, because it's up here. So thank you for leaving those up here. Now, before we get in, my first two messages were Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 2, you, the world, and the kingdom. Well, I've decided to change up my titles a little bit. It is Jonah 3, but the title is The God of Second Chances. Jonah 3, The God of Second Chances. And as we've done in previous times, we're going to read the entire chapter of Jonah 3. And then we're going to break it down in a little bit more manageable bites so that we can get as many lessons that we can glean for our own lives. So picking up in Jonah 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wow. What a turn of events for an entire city, for Jonah, turning away from what they've done, and for Nineveh not being destroyed. Man, it's amazing. A whole city. So let's, with this account, let's break it down to some more manageable points that are applicable to myself as well as to you. The first point is from the first three verses. After Jonah initially decided to turn tail from his responsibilities, from what God called him to do, God decided to give Jonah a second chance. As we see, the message did not change, nor did the task change. He was still called to go to Nineveh, to preach to that city, to tell it to repent, and he did. God, on the other hand, could have decided to have been like, "Jonah, you had your chance, you blew it, I'm going to use someone else." God could have even raised up rocks to preach the message to Nineveh. But God still decided to use Jonah. Because, like I said, God could have used anyone, anything to preach that message to Nineveh. Not not because Jonah was special, they decided to use Jonah still. Please turn with me to Matthew 3, verse 9. There was a group of people in the New Testament that thought they were special and that they were being used. And John the Baptist had some pretty harsh words to these people who thought that they were special, that they could only be used by God and no one else. And this is what John the Baptist says to those people in Matthew 3, verse 9, in which he's speaking to that group of people, the Pharisees, and he says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." We might not be sons of Abraham. Maybe we are. And we might think that we're special because we've been called out of the world to this wonderful knowledge, this wonderful truth, and that we could get haughty upon ourselves, thinking that God cannot use someone else. He has to use me. He has to use you. But God could have used anyone else. He could have used anyone else besides you and me in this room. He could have used anyone else besides Jonah. But he decided to use Jonah. And why? Why did he decide to use Jonah? Why did he not use someone else? Why did he decide to use you and myself? It's what we see in Jonah chapter 2. That Jonah changed his viewpoint when he was in the belly of that fish and humbly cried out to God. Jonah had a change of heart and decided to do what God asked him to do. The same applies to us here in this room, being used by God. We've been all gone astray. We've cried out to God. We've asked for repentance. And if we've not, we need to. We must have that change of heart and let God use us as he sees fit. God doesn't give up on us because we make bad choices or turn away from what God has asked us to do or his way or whatever it may be. But it's up to us to change back to God. I want to turn to one more scripture to prove that we must change to God's will and not the other way around, of God changing his will to our will. That doesn't work. And that scripture is of the prodigal son. So please turn with me to Luke now, the Gospel of Luke, Luke 15. And we're going to pick it up in verse 17, read just seven verses here. And I know that I'm picking it up right in the middle of the parable. So prior to what we are going to read, it tells of the younger son asking for his inheritance from his father and deciding to live a fun, prodigal life until a famine hits the land that he's living in. And this is where we see the son's thoughts of his change of attitude here, because he was looking to have fun. Then tragedy happened. And now we see that change of attitude in the prodigal son. Verse 17 of chapter 15 of Luke. But when he, that younger son, that prodigal son, came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he, the prodigal son, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." That's what our Heavenly Father wants us to do to him. He wants to have compassion on us. But as the prodigal son, we have to have that change of viewpoint. Picking it up in verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We see when the young son came to himself, realized that he went astray, and went back to his father, that the father didn't give up on him. He didn't hold those past mistakes over him. He had compassion. He didn't say, well, you made those mistakes. Go your merry way. Enjoy your life. No, he had compassion. He had compassion on him. And he accepted him back as his own son. Not as what the son thought he should be, of just his hired hand, but the father accepting back his son. And that same lesson applies to Jonah, as well as everyone here. When we come to the conclusion that we are off track, that we are not living the godly life that we are called to do, and we need to get back on that path, and we have that change of heart, and we repent of our ways, and we come back, God will be there to be like that father and the prodigal son, to hold us, to have compassion, because he desires for all of us to come back to him, even when we go far off the rails. He wants us to come back. The next area that I want to look at for my second point is in verses 3 and 4 of Jonah. So Jonah 3, verse 3 and 4. And it states, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, and a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah did as he was instructed to do. He went into the city and preached the message that he was supposed to preach in the first place, that God had given him. Now, I want to paint a hypothetical picture here and get a little bit off of scripture. Can we imagine in verses 3 and 4, instead of it reading as what Jonah actually did, of something that goes along like this? In verse 3, so Jonah arose and decided to flee once again, decided not to do the message and not to preach the message to Nineveh. Or maybe, you know, in verse 4, as Jonah and Nineveh arrived in Nineveh, he decided to take a tour of the city and not preach a single word to them as God had given him. As we see, though, that did not happen. We see in the two verses that they don't read up like those hypothetical situations. It reads that he went to Nineveh, and he preached the message that God had given him. By doing what God asks of us and not ducking from the responsibility, it shows that we've actually accepted that second chance, or that third chance, or that fourth chance, or whatever the number of chances might be. God gives us a lot of chances to course correct, to get back on that path. And when I think of second chances, I begin to think of the churches in Revelation, because they've all been given chances too. And I don't want to read all two chapters in Revelation 2 and 3, but please turn there with me. And we're going to pick up these words that are said to all seven churches, which are all second chances. Revelation 2 and verse 7 is going to be our first scripture, as we just keep on bouncing in Revelation for a little while. Revelation 2, verse 7. And it might not sound like a second chance, but it is. It is. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Going down to verse 11, another church, same thing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17 now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Going down to verse 26 now, another church, same message. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Getting in chapter 3 now. He, in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 12 now, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Last church, verse 21 through 27 of chapter 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All these churches in Revelation, all of them, all seven, had areas where they needed to hear and they need to overcome certain aspects that were not matching up with God's way and what God expected of them. Each of these statements of overcoming are second chances to each and every one of them. To fully accept that second chance, they had to overcome. They had to change. They had to make an effort. Do we have an ear to hear? Do we have things that we need to overcome? Absolutely. Do we have things that don't line up with God's way? Yes. Yes, we do. We need to line up. They need to line up. God and Jonah. Jonah need to line up with God. It's applicable throughout time. We have all have an opportunity to enjoy that second chance that God has given to you, to me, to the churches of Revelation. They have a chance. But we also have a chance to squander that chance, that second opportunity. As we read in the Revelation 2, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, God did not make the churches in Revelation change, nor did he make Jonah change. And God will surely not do that with any one of us here. We must be willing. We must be willing. We need to make that change. But the choice is up to us on an individual basis. Up to me. Am I going to squander that second chance? Or am I going to change and accept that second chance? The next point that I'd like to get away from Jonah 3 is that of repentance. In verses 5 through 9, and just to read it real quickly here, verse 5, Jonah chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the noble, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They all need to accept the wrong. They need to change. They need to repent. And it didn't matter if you were just a passerby, a citizen of Nineveh, or even the king. They all repented of their evil ways. And talk about some zealous attitude of this message that they heard from Jonah. It didn't stop with just the people. They asked the beast of the field, the herd, the flock, to put on sackcloth and not to eat and not to drink. Man, that's a zealous people. And that's a lot of fasting. And that is a lot of repentance. As you know, I'm from Knoxville, and I want to get this number to you. Because we might not, it must be a small town. Can't be that many people. During Jonah's time, the population of Nineveh was 120,000 people. 120,000 people. I'm from Knoxville. The population of Knoxville, give or take, depending on the census, is roughly around 197,000 people. And with me living in Knoxville, I can't imagine. I know it's 77,000 more, but I can't imagine the whole city of Knoxville crying and repenting of their evil deeds. That's just something hard for me to fathom. But yet, Nineveh, yes, they are 77,000 less than Knoxville, did repent of their evil things. And they did it hoping that they would not perish, but not demanding from God that since we are changing our ways, since we are repenting and that we're fasting, since we're doing this, don't wipe us out now. No, they did it hoping, because in verse 9 it says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They did it humbly. Not saying, hey, look at what I'm doing now. God, now you must not, cause this horrible thing to happen to our city. They did it not knowing, not demanding of God. So now we see Jonah repenting in chapter 2 and verse 3 and doing what is called of him. We see Nineveh changing their course from their evil doings to not doing them. I think there's something to be said about that. In order to truly change and follow God, we must repent of the wrong we did. We can't keep on doing the wrong and expect that we're actually changing, that we've actually accepted that second chance. It just doesn't match up. That's not true repentance. True repentance acknowledges that we have done wrong and that we are changing from it. Not, hey, I'm going to do a little bit of both. I'm going to dabble here. I'm going to dabble there. No, it means change. Because if we're dabbling here and there, it won't work. It doesn't work. Please turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 24. And I do apologize because I forgot my phone. So I'm going to read from the New King James, but in my notes it says I'm going to read from the Amplified. So if you do have your phone and have the Bible, read it from the Amplified for me. But in verse 24, it says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot serve God and whatever is going astray against God. It just doesn't work. You're going to either love one thing and hate the other. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot do that. It just doesn't work. We must choose who we will follow. We must choose where our alliance lies. If our alliance is on the world and what it has to offer, how far is that going to take us? But if our alliance is on God and what he has to offer, as we read in Revelation 2 and 3, for those who overcome and all those things, we want those benefits. We want those things. We also want to be resurrected. That's what he has to offer. So who should our alliance be upon? Nineveh repented and changed from their evil doing. For just the possibility of not perishing physically, we have so much more on the line. So are we not willing to follow Nineveh's example and change from our evil doing so that we don't perish in the end? Again, they only worried about their physical lives. We have so much more on the line than just a physical life. So why not change? Why not overcome? What's holding me back? What's holding you back? We must change. The final point for this message from Jonah 3 is God. God changed his mind. In verse 10, it said that he showed mercy. It shows that God saw the change of heart in the city of 120,000 people and decided not to go through and destroy it. Again, as I mentioned, God gave even this city a second chance. God had the right to destroy them since they were going so off track. And we know what the penalty of sin is. It's death. But there is another scripture, though, that God decided to practice in verse 10 because he saw their change. Please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. This is God's word that he practiced here in Jonah 3, verse 10, picking it up in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God does not like sin. Sin goes against everything God is for. Even though sin is against God and everything that he is, he doesn't want those to perish. He wants those that do sin to repent, to change, to overcome, to take that opportunity at that second chance, or whatever that chance may be. Is that not what we just celebrated with the Spring Holy Days? We're just a week removed from the days of the Loaves and Bread. And we've examined ourselves and we've seen where we've messed up. And we've seen areas that we need to change and to overcome. Luke 22, verse 19. Please turn there with me. Back to Luke. Verse 19. We took these symbols at Passover. This was us saying, we agree to the terms. We agree to overcome. We agree at the second chance that you've given us. In verse 19 of Luke 22, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We just did this 2 weeks ago. In verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. We made a commitment when we were baptized to go on this path, to take a course correct. And now, since we took in these symbols again about 2 weeks ago, we've agreed again to that second chance. For me, I've been baptized for 13 years. That's 13 chances that I've had to overcome sins. And we need to take up what God has given us to take that second chance, to change. No matter what it might be. I know that we have some people that have been in the church for years. You've had a lot of chances, more than my 13. But again, it's just more chances to overcome, to become more like God, to become more like Christ. He wants us to have the attitude of God, please forgive me. Give me the strength to overcome. Help me to change so that I can be more like you, that I can imitate you more every day. And when I think of this verse that we just covered, I know we covered Luke 22, but in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, I think of another verse in the Old Testament that's also for us. Please turn there with me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 19. This again reiterates that point that he does not want us to perish, but he wants us to have life. In verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God is giving us a choice. He wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose to overcome. He wants us to repent of our wrongdoings. No matter how far we've gone off track, he wants us to come back to him. He does not want us to choose the alternative. He doesn't want us to choose death. He doesn't want us to choose cursing. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to be part of his family. Do we want to be part of his family? I do. And I can believe that since you're here today that you do too. But again, it comes to our individual choice. Are we going to accept God in his way? Or are we going to squander that chance that he's given us? I can only make it for myself. You can only make it for yourself. So that is Jonah chapter 3. We've covered four areas that apply to us from Jonah chapter 3, in which we can apply to our own lives. Jonah went 2,500 miles, or close to 2,500 miles away, and turned away from God, from his responsibility. That's a pretty far off track compared to where he was supposed to go. So when we think that we've gone way too far away from God, we can always come back to him. And he will accept us as our son or daughter as long as we have that change of heart, as long as we choose to repent and to overcome. He wants that for us. He wants us to have that life of abundance by listening to him and allowing him to direct our footsteps rather than going astray. But it's up to us. It's only up to us if we are going to squander that second chance. Because God will give us as many chances as we need to repent of our wrongdoings and to live the life that he wants us to be. Our God is a wonderful, loving God, and he is our God, the God of second chances.